In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So the answer is yes, I am going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit thing. We're going there. But let me start with a cliche. Have you ever heard the cliche, it's not what you say, but it's how you say it? There's a reason that's a cliche, because it's kind of true, right? If I was to say to Darby, Darby, you look great today. But I'm leaning in, I'm making eye contact. That's a compliment to Darby, right? And Darby, you do. You look great today. But if I was to turn to John Shields and say, you look great today. It might also be true, but it is not a compliment. That's an insult. Same words, but it's how I said it that communicated the message. This part of the Gospel of Mark is one of those places where it is as much about the words that are in the gospel message, like our passage today, as the way the gospel writer is communicating them. And the tone of voice that you'll find in a gospel, similar to my sarcasm or sincerity, has to do with the context in the gospel itself. So if you all will grab your bulletins and open up, the page 2 is where this text is. We're gonna do a bit of a deep dive on this text to be able to talk about what on earth is happening. And then we'll try to draw some applications if I have any time left at the end. So Mark's gospel, we're in the third chapter of it in this portion that we read this morning. It has started already with Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then very, very quickly, Jesus starts to be confronted by the powers of darkness. He is tempted in the wilderness by the Satan, and then very shortly after that, he is confronted by a man that has an unclean spirit. And this story is a familiar one, and it's in lots of the Gospels, but you know, Jesus confronts this guy, and the demons speak to Jesus. And they say, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God? And Jesus tells them to be quiet. Shh. And he kicks them out. So then he starts to heal people, and by our story today, Jesus has returned to his hometown. So Jesus is back where he grew up, in the community that he came from. Something I resonate with. And thank you. I made that joke at 8 o'clock this morning, and they didn't get it. And I thought it was just me. Okay. So he's back home, and the people have heard about his ministry, and so they have come to see what he's all about. Now, in that, two groups come to try to stop Jesus from doing what he's doing. The first is his family. If you look at the way this starts, the crowd came together so much so that the disciples and Jesus could not even eat. And then it says, when his family heard this was going on, they went out to restrain him. For people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. People have been telling them, Jesus, your boy, he's crazy. And they've believed them. And so they go out to try to tell Jesus, stop it. People think you're crazy. Can't you pick a more dignified way to do this or something like that? Like, it's not working. People don't like what's happening. So they try to stop him. Then the second group that comes to try to stop him are a group called the scribes. And the scribes come to him, and they came down from Jerusalem, it says, and they say, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So, first off, the scribes. They're one of the 5 or so ethnic groups that Jesus relates to in his ministry, and they were the group that ran the temple establishment in Jerusalem. So they worked for the Romans, and they made sure that the old-time religion kept moving, and more importantly, that tithes and taxes flowed through the temple system. The economy of the temple was massive. And so they wanted to make sure that cash was coming in because they benefited from this. Now, the scribes were not particularly devout in the way that they're depicted in the Gospels. I mean, I'm sure there were scribes that were. But by and large, the scribes were a conservative group in Judaism, which in this case means they were a Torah-only kind of Jew, which meant they only believed what was in Torah. Psalms, prophets, history books, none of that counted. That's why they didn't believe in resurrection. That's why they argue with Jesus about that later. But really what's troubling to them about Jesus's ministry is that it's upending their system. You know, they're kind of thinking, Jesus, we've got a good thing going here. And if you come in here and act like you're acting and minister like you're ministering, where you're casting out demons and you're healing people, that's making us look bad. And so they do what has happened throughout antiquity and even into the modern age. When somebody gains a particular level of authority and power and they're charismatic and the masses are following them, they accuse them of being a witch, right? He has a demon. By the power of Satan, that's how he's doing what he's doing. He's a witch. We should burn him. Do you see where that comes from? I mean, this was hugely popular. There was, in my research, I even found an anecdote from the second century of a Roman that had been accused of this, and he actually wrote a defense. His name was Apuleius. And Apuleius, in his defense, says, really, the people that are accusing me of being like a magician or a witch or whatever, they don't really believe it themselves, because if they did, they wouldn't try to make me mad, because if I was a magician and I got mad at them, then I would attack them. So they don't really believe this. And yet this tactic was effective. And so they're trying it out on Jesus. Now, what they have accused him of is being, that he has Beelzebul, which is kind of the name of a boogeyman, the ruler of the demons. And there's a bigger conversation to be had about the development of this theology and notion in the first century. In this case, what's important for us is that they are basically saying that he is in league with the forces of darkness. The same forces we've seen him come into conflict with in Mark's gospel already. What Jesus is doing has cosmic significance. This is about the big picture battle between good and evil. What's going to happen here? They've accused Jesus of being on the wrong side of that battle. I wonder how that's going to go for them. So Jesus hears this, and he calls them around. He says, come here, get over here, come here. And they sit with him, and he says, now let me ask you, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. So Jesus says, logically, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. If I'm doing this by the power of the Satan, then why am I going after the forces of the Satan? That doesn't make any sense. And even if I did, Satan in this case still loses. So nothing about what you're saying makes sense logically. A house divided against itself, it can't stand up. And then he says, but moreover, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. So Jesus moves into a parable that he knows they'll relate to. One about robbing someone's house. Because you know, that's the kind of thing that you all relate to that, right? House robbers. Except in this parable, Jesus positions himself as the robber and the homeowner as the Satan, as this force of darkness. And he says, look, if you were going to break into somebody's house, and they were like big and tough, the only way you get away with it is if you tied them up and made sure they couldn't stop you. Then you could plunder their home. So what Jesus is saying to them is, I am the robber, but what I'm here plundering, what I'm here doing, is I have come into the current world, the world that is ruled by sin and death, the world that is governed by evil, that where bad things happen, where bullies get away with it. And I've come into that world, and I'm taking back what is mine, which is my people, God's people. I'm bringing healing. I'm bringing freedom. I'm bringing peace. That's what belongs to me, and that's what I'm doing. And you know why I'm doing it? Because I tied up the big man that thinks he runs the house. He doesn't. I've bound him. I'm in charge. He's not. That kind of preaches. Are you with me? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I kind of felt like an amen on that. Now, so Jesus like sticks it to him with this parable. It's pretty potent. And then he says this, because truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. That sounds good. That sounds like church good news, right? Okay, great. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said he has an unclean spirit. Now that gets tricky. What is going on there? Why does Jesus say that? Okay, so first news is it's good news. There's nothing that you can say against God, blasphemies you know, blasphemies you don't know, that God can't rescue from. That's great news. And blasphemy in the scriptures is essentially speaking ill against the God that is good. So they talked about it in the Old Testament as cursing. They've talked about it as blaspheming the name of God. There's all kinds of talk about it. Long and short of it, it's saying that what God is doing and God's goodness is badness. That's blasphemy. So what Jesus has accused these scribes of is looking at his ministry, which he says is a product of the Holy Spirit. He says, what I'm doing is of the Spirit of God. This is the same Spirit that came on the prophets. This is the Spirit that was on the kings. This is the Spirit that brought light and life out of the waters of chaos. That's where I'm operating. And you all are looking at that and you're calling it evil. You're saying that that is of the Hasatan. That is of the evil one. And so really what you're doing is you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're saying that it's wrong. And here's the problem, guys. If all the light and light and hope of God's promise that you are supposed to represent, scribes, is coming from the Holy Spirit, and yet you're standing over here and saying that that's bad, well, then you're just cutting yourself off from all of the light and light and hope and forgiveness that's happening in the Holy Spirit. You're blaspheming the Spirit, and so you're cutting yourself off from forgiveness. It's like this transgression that you're up to, it's not forgivable because you're making it that way. It's almost like they're in the desert and they are dying of thirst and they have this canteen full of water, but someone has told them that it's poison. And so they're not drinking it. And once you've decided that your canteen full of water is poisonous, you have no choice but to die of thirst. So, Jesus is not in this teaching and in this section of scripture, he is not introducing some new category of sin that had not been discussed before that you need to be afraid of and make sure you don't touch or mess with. Like there's some, like it's a spell in Harry Potter or something. If you say the wrong words, you might hurt somebody. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus here is being observational. He's saying, this is what you all are doing. You are saying God's activity is wrong, and essentially, you are cutting off the branch that you're sitting on. And the question remains, do you want to keep doing that, guys, or not? Now, here, does that make sense? Now, here's the best part. The best part is that Mark has got the scribes totally missing who Jesus is and what he's doing, right? But he's already shown us earlier in the gospel a group that does recognize who Jesus is and actually speaks the name of Jesus and says exactly what Jesus is up to. Who has Mark shown us already knows who Jesus is? The demons! The demons already know who Jesus is, and yet the scribes do not. And so in this beautiful mix of poetic irony, you've got people that claim to speak for God that can't see what God's doing any better than a group of demons can. And what they're doing is accusing Jesus of being in league with the demons, and Mark saying, at least the demons know who he is. Do you? Because sometimes it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, that is a great Bible study. What do we do for a sermon in that? What do you think? Help me out. I think it's time for the creed. Okay. There are a lot of things we could draw from this, and there actually are a great many. Let me speak to one of them. And in particular, in regard to what Jesus has been accused of by both his family and by the scribes. In both cases, why are they upset with Jesus? Because he is upturning the established order. There's a way things work. There's a way things go. Some of us benefit from this way. Some of us are getting rich by this schema. Some of us have got a lot of authority based on the way things are. And Jesus has entered that old order of things, and he's blowing it up. He's bringing healing. He's bringing life. He is a subversive element. He enters into the way things have always been, and he makes them what they have always meant to be. Now, for some people, and you may have grown up in a faith system like this, or you've been coming to church a whole lot of years, you hear a text about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you think about a sin that's unforgivable, and you've been thinking the whole time, that's me. I do that. And I don't know if it's by whatever schema Dixon was talking about, I don't even understand what he said, but I feel in my heart that I am beyond the reach of God. I do feel like I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've said too many things. I've failed too many times. I would love to have a connection. I would love to have a faith like it seems like these people have, but I don't. I feel alienated from this God. And that's just my story. That's where I'm at. And that's probably where I'll always be. This text today says, I don't know. What if it isn't like that? What if it doesn't have to be that way? What if there is a Jesus that will enter into that status quo and blow it up? What if there is a way that Jesus could enter into that kind of despondency and say, I'm going to overturn this and bring light and life? Because this is a story not about a Jesus that sits back and waits for people to come to him. This is a story about a Jesus that enters into darkness and brings light. Is there anybody here today for whom that would be good news? That they need Jesus to enter into that kind of status quo in their life where they feel alienated, isolated from God? Or even particularly, you got taught by somebody that you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you've been or your stories, but like that's not how it works. If you would be interested in a connection with this Jesus, Jesus says, I will come on and come and meet you. And so a way you could actualize that today is come down for communion. And wherever we're having it today, just come on down and make that part of your prayer. I'm going to walk down the aisle. I'm going to come for communion. This is me doing my part, God. I'm putting it in your lap. What are you going to do next? And God says, oh, that's great. I'll meet you there every time. So that's one thing we could do with this text. The second thing might be this. For some people, their status quo isn't an alienation from God or a fear that they've gone too far, said too much. For them, their status quo is something that's dark and that's killing them. There's something in your life or in your orbit, in your relationships, that is not working, that is not moving with God's new creation, that is not part of hope and life and peace. It's an addiction. It's a dysfunction in a relationship. It's a dishonesty. It's something. And there is a Jesus that says, I would love to enter into that and disrupt it. And it might hurt, and it might cause some problems. You may lose some status, but there is a life and a hope and a peace on the other side of that that is better than status, better than your position. Let me enter that too. You can trust me that what I'm doing is good, regardless of how much it might sting in the moment or how difficult it feels. Because, my friends, the canteen is not poisoned. It is good. It is life-giving water. Come and drink, and let's hear this message of the gospel this morning. Amen.